Good morning. On the baptism of Jesus Sunday, we consider two texts. The first one is a prophetic text coming from Isaiah. Here, Isaiah recalls God's great acts of salvation through history. The reading from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7 begins. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The gospel section contains Luke's version of Jesus' baptism. The reading from Luke chapter 3 begins. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Prayer. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. Trees are down. The lights have been boxed up. Decorations are all put away in our closet over there. Everything is all back to normal. This is the first Sunday in the year that the church calls ordinary time. Welcome to the first Sunday in ordinary time. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Perhaps a bit of a depressing way for us to begin our first Sunday of reflection together. Welcome to the first Sunday in ordinary time, but I don't know about you, but at this time of the year, as I look around the church and my own home, I feel a bit of a letdown. And I'm not talking about the kind of letdown I feel as I look at the bathroom scale in the morning. And I'm not talking about the kind of letdown I feel when I look at my Visa bill for what I've spent in the month of December. And I'm not talking about the kind of letdown that I feel as I look around the decorations that are so absent and that were so bright and joyful. I'm talking about a theological letdown. A theological letdown that we all seem to feel in our souls at this time of the year. We have all faithfully prepared. We prepared through that season of Advent, remember? We lit candles around the wreath each and every week, preparing for His coming. We lit candles, we prepared places in our hearts for His coming in hope. His coming in peace, in joy, in love, and He came. And the world might have missed it. Oh, the world might have missed it that spent all their time at the malls or wherever else, but we didn't. We were at the Bethlehem manger in the most unlikely of places, and we were there. We saw the birth. We held the child. God's gift of light and love was there, and we held Him. But now it seems like it's all boxed up, all put away, and all gone for yet another year. Welcome to the first Sunday in ordinary time. You just flip to the next slide, if we can, Mark. This is the kind of disillusionment that Norwegian Impressionist painter Edvard Munch seeks to portray in this famous painting, The Scream of Nature, and I suspect you've seen it and thought a bit about it as well before. They say that Munch is seeking to express a universal cry across all peoples and across all times over the struggles that we all feel in creation, the pains that we all feel in our living and in our loving. They even say that the sky is painted a blood red to portray the pains and the suffering in the world. Some scholars talk about this painting from the perspective of it being almost akin to a volcanic eruption that happened not too far from where he painted this. Other scholars talk about this being expressed as the universal pain that Munch felt as his beloved sister had just been placed in a psychiatric asylum some time before. Whether this is about a universal cry over the pains in nature, or whether this is about the cry that he had over the personal suffering of his beloved sister, we are all drawn to that iconic face, that iconic face screaming out the pains that are being suffered, sharing the cries that are being suffered. As a pastor myself, I'm deeply aware of many of the struggles that we all face in our journey, many of the disappointments, many of the injustices that we face in the course of our life. It's one of the sacred gifts and responsibilities that I hold as your minister when people seek to take opportunity to share with me some of the struggles that they are facing in their journeys. And I can tell you that I know of no one that had a perfect Christmas this past year. No one had a perfect Christmas. Our memory tree that was in the corner over there filled up with names of loved ones that were no longer with us that people wanted to lift up. Our quiet Christmas service this year was even more popular than in previous years. The Christmas Bureau was even more inundated with families in need for food, for presents, so that they could have Christmas celebrations at home. And just earlier this week, we learned of one of our beloved young jazz musicians, Natasha D'Agostino, young woman, an amazing young talent, died in the early hours of Sunday morning, a tragic car accident. This young woman was going to be, Jerry and Audrey had booked her to come and be one of lead one of our jazz vespers this coming spring. Indeed, the reality in this painting, the reality, the screams, the cries, the pains, the suffering is indeed apparent and felt in so many different ways in the struggles and the realities of our authentic living and loving that we all experience. And the truth of this authentic living is that this is not a unique thing to our modern day experience. Authentic living, the struggles, the challenges, this is not a unique thing that we happen just in modern day only. This has been a universal, a timeless challenge throughout all time in all places. There has been a universal cry that humanity has felt, a struggle that has been felt by the generations upon the generations, and that is what the text in Isaiah is truly speaking to. Isaiah is recalling the timeless struggles and challenges and pains and suffering that we have all felt. Begins by talking about all the struggles and challenges that are felt through the waters. Talks about the beginning times of creation when God separated the waters from the earth so that life might begin. But the water, we remember, was a place of uncertainty and danger where the Leviathan and the sea monsters lived, and that was a place of danger. And then he talks about the waters of the Red Sea. The waters of the Red Sea that threatened the escaping Israelites as they were fleeing Egypt towards the Promised Land, and the Egyptians were hunting them down, and those waters would have been their demise. And then he talks about the fires that had been burning down their homes and their worship centers, all by the hands of the warring neighboring countries that had taken them over from time to time, and the smell of the fires reminded them of the smell of the pain and the suffering over the generations. And to those realities, to the realities of the suffering and the struggle and the pain that the generations had felt, Isaiah offers these oh so timeless words. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, will not be burned. And we wonder, how will this occur? How will this occur that the waters and the rivers and the fires will not overtake the people? How will this occur? God will be with them. God will be with them. God's presence will be with them through those trials and struggles. Through the waters and through the rivers and through the fires, God's presence will be present with them. We could just flip to the next slide. I just came back last week from my winter vacation with my kids, Michaela and Ethan, and at the age of 15 and 19 years of age, I know, and you probably know as well, family holidays are always a precious commodity as kids get older and older. This year, we had the opportunity to visit the beautiful Caribbean island of Jamaica. Amen. And there we are. Amen. You got an amen. And one of the tourist attractions you do when you're in Jamaica is you visit Dunn's River Falls. That's a picture of Dunn's River Falls. And what you see there is a spectacular series of waterfalls and lagoons that go up about a mile or so. It's absolutely spectacular. And to take that in, you have two options. You can walk up a series of wooden staircases, walk all the way up, and you can view these beautiful waterfalls from a slight distance and take pictures, and it's absolutely spectacular. Or you can go on a guided tour, and you can step among the rocks, walking among the rocks that are filled with water, gushing along, that threaten to kind of swoop you up and take you down the waterfall. You can walk all the way up carefully on a guided tour. Now, I have teenagers, so you can imagine what option I had to do. It was option number two. So the tour guide, he said, as we were preparing at the bottom of the waterfall, he said, I have one goal. It's really simple. My goal is to get you to the very top of the waterfall in one piece. No broken bones, no broken bruises, no bruises. Everyone intact and no painful stories to tell. And I have one way, one simple way that that is going to happen. We stick together. We stick together, we trust in one another. We actually form a human chain. And then you can see there what they do. They're holding a human chain, one after another, holding each other as they carefully go up the waterfall. And in order for us to do that, that's what we're going to do. It's kind of like when you see the kids, or you might remember your kids or grandkids in preschool, where they hold hands with their buddy and they walk along so they're safe, stay safe, stay together. Same thing up there. So we approach each next step. As you approached a big funny step or a big climb, what you had to do was trust the person in front of you. Trust that they would help you, because you'd be unstable as you only had one foot making that step. And you had to help the next person as you had been safely over here, help the next person along, and so on and so forth. When you came up to a spot where you didn't know where to step, you couldn't see from the rushing water, the person would say, step there, not there, step right there, and you'll be okay to get through. Voila, we reached the top. I'm still in one piece and I have no cast or anything. Here I am. This morning is the baptism of Jesus Sunday, and you can't place a minister there without thinking about these kind of images. This morning's question that theologians always ask, the theological question that we always ponder on the baptism of Jesus Sunday: why did Jesus need to be baptized? The theological question that we always ponder, because we've all seen our children baptized, remember our own baptisms perhaps, but why did Jesus need to be baptized? For me, as I think about that question, Jesus' baptism is that moment where God's hand reaches out and guides us fully along the next steps of the journey. God's hand is promising to reach out and guide us along the journey through Jesus' baptism, guiding us, protecting us for the journey ahead. In Jesus' baptism, it's that moment where our humanity meets God's divinity fully, the person of Jesus. You see, God would not want to be a distant deity, a God in the skies. Our God does not want to be an absent parent, a disinterested parent who is not interested in with us fully. Our God wants to be with us fully, completely in the flesh. To be with us completely as Jesus. To be reflected fully in the life and the witness, the ministry, the loving, the serving, the healing of Jesus. And Jesus' baptism is that very moment where all of that happens. Jesus is baptized. Those words echo across the skies, and we hear those words, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And as those hands are extended to each and every one of us, those hands are extended, they're inviting us as we wander, we hear those words, "Follow me." They're inviting us to the table as bread is broken, "Remember me." And as we get lost, they're inviting us, saying, "Trust me." In the baptism of Jesus, God's enduring presence with us is assured, because we hear those words from Isaiah echoing there as well. "Do not fear. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you, called you by name. You are mine." Now, I must admit, when I arrived at the falls, I did not like the thought of holding hands with a stranger. I mean, I didn't really like the thought of having to hold hands like with a stranger, like a child, all the way up to the top. I mean, I thought, I'm an adult, right? Can you relate to me on this one? I'm an adult, I'll be fine. I'm strong, I'm agile, I can do all this stuff on my own, right? I wonder as I ponder that thought for me, if this is a time more than ever that our world needs more opportunities, more opportunities for hand-holding. Wonder if this is an opportunity for us to put these illusions of the rugged individuals we think we might be aside, I wonder if this is an opportunity for us to put aside these thoughts that we are better off as being strong people, separated people, isolated people, put them aside and realize truly that we are all connected as children of God through our baptism. This is the time that we realize that God's greatest gift that God gave to us was God's enduring presence. That's God's present to us. I wonder if that sense of God's presence to us in the sense of love, God's presence to us in the sense of care, God's presence to us in the ways that God holds us, indeed is one of the greatest gifts that we receive from God. And I wonder if one of the greatest gifts we can offer to others is our hand, our hands of caring, our hands of serving, our hands of love as well. You know, they say one of the most significant cures for mental health ailments of our day, like depression or anxiety and the like, aside from medical prescriptions, one of the greatest cures is community, is deep, loving community that buoys us up when we feel so deeply dark and alone. We love that saying and we hear that it takes a village to raise a child. But I wonder in the same analogy if it also takes a village to reach out our hands to the poor, to the homeless, to the lonely, to everyone around us. I even think the rich and the famous need hands held as well. I wonder indeed if the call in this morning today is for us to reach out a hand as God does to us, to reach out a hand to brother and to sister, but also to neighbor, to enemy, anyone as well, because we are all so deeply connected. The call to tearing down the walls, not building them up. It's a call to finding ways to connect, to be that true, deep kingdom of God that we dream of. Started off our reflection this morning considering the sadness of this season being named as ordinary. And as I rethink that, I wonder if perhaps it's really very good. It's merely not among the glitz and the glamour of a Christmas birth, perhaps always, or the glitz and the glamour of a Magi visit with gold and frankincense of myrrh, where all of God's true glory and presence is found. God's presence is found sometimes in the ordinariness of life, holding hands with one another and having our hand held by another, indeed, is such a true gift of faith. Knowing that we are precious in God's sight, that we are guided through the waters and the rivers and the fires of our lives, and indeed for us to truly hear these words yet again. You are my child, the beloved. With you, with all of us, God is well pleased. Amen.